Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 is found on page 817 in the Bibles provided. Again, let us orient ourselves a little bit to where we are in this chapter. Recall that Jesus had two encounters with the Pharisees on the Sabbath. And then Matthew, giving a commentary, an interpretation of Jesus' ministry, quoted from the prophet Isaiah. And then we have another two encounters with the Pharisees. We'll look at the first of these two latter encounters today. And that's from verses 22 through verse 37. But to give us some of the context, I'll begin the reading in verse 14. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. This is the word of our God. Let us give our full attention to it. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through the waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. We will end our reading there. Let us pray. O great and merciful Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for your servant Jesus and the way that he shows forth your own character, your own glorious image. Lord, we pray that you would send your spirit as well to us now, that we would understand these things that have been written long ago and yet are written for our edification, for our growth and grace. Lord, we pray to you that you would not let us be hardened to this word, but Lord, to receive it with thanks and with willing hearts. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, we have come to a text that is very sobering. These words of Jesus, this sharp rebuke of the Pharisees in this section has eternal consequences, eternal implications. He is indeed speaking of the unpardonable sin and of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And so the instruction for all of us as we hear this is, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. Now let us first see, as we look at verses 22 to 28, look at how the Pharisees in jealousy accuse irrationally. Look at how the Pharisees in jealousy accuse irrationally. So we see Jesus doing yet another miracle, another work of compassion, another working out of that work that was foretold by Isaiah. Jesus is doing miraculous works by the power of the Spirit. He has been anointed with the Spirit above measure. I will put my Spirit upon him. That was verse 18. And it's so obvious that this is the work of the Spirit that the crowds ask, albeit a little bit doubtfully, if you look closely at the grammar, they ask, could this be the Son of David? And it's at hearing that, the Pharisees respond. We see that the Pharisees are jealous. No, their envy is triggered by this statement, could this be the Son of David? They're after men's praises. And obviously, as we look at this, they're not after God's praises. There's no mercy or compassion for the demon-possessed man whom Jesus healed. No, they want to correct those people that would even think that this could be the Son of David doing these miracles that you and I know are in fact the work of the Holy Spirit by the Son of God. And so eager to silence the praise of Jesus, they attribute his Spirit-wrought work to Beelzebul, the prince of demons. Now, this isn't the first time they've done this. If you remember from Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 through 34, as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. Very, very similar, is it not? You see, in fact, Matthew recording this, both of these incidents indicates for us that this is not just something they're blurting out spur of the moment. This has already become their stock answer to attack Jesus. And Jesus points how ridiculous their claim is. Verse 25, a kingdom divided itself against itself cannot stand. A kingdom can't stand if it's divided against itself, nor can a house, a nation, a church, an individual. It just can't happen that way. Can you imagine after Eisenhower successfully led the D-Day invasion, that he then turned his gun on his own troops? It's ridiculous. And so far-reaching is the Pharisees' accusation. But Jesus points out that not only are they insinuating that Satan would divide his own house, he's pointing out that they're dividing their own house by their claim. Verse 27. You see, their sons cast out demons too. Now, that doesn't say that there were sons of the Pharisees that were Christians. For Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said that there would be some who would say to him in the judgment, "Did we not cast out demons in your name?" To which he will say, "I never knew you." In fact, there's an interesting account in Acts chapter 19 of the sons of Sceva, the Jewish high priest, who did just that. They cast out evil spirits in Jesus' name, but one evil spirit turned on them. No, these sons of the Pharisees aren't necessarily Christians, but we don't have to deny that they did cast out demons. But the point is, as Jesus is saying it here, how can the Pharisees distinguish between one miracle and the other, aside from the fact that they take pride in their own sons and that they are obviously envious of Jesus? Do they have a real logical reason for making the distinction that they're making? So think about it. It's ridiculous. Their own sons can point out the inconsistency here. They're being irrational. And yet, before we get indignant at the Pharisees, it's worth pointing out how much, even in this situation, we are sometimes like them. When you or I are angry or jealous or proud, we can be very willing to let go of logic in order to win the argument. Think about it. You'd have to be illogical to dispute Jesus. And yet, that's exactly what they do. And are we not just as illogical when we sin? Sin is never logical. There's never a good reason to do it. Even if you weigh the cost-benefit analysis, it's going to feel good. Now, it is not going to feel good in the future. There is no logical reason to sin, and yet we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. And Jesus reveals that he himself, he's not Satan, but he has in fact bound Satan, verse 29. Jesus is casting out demons. He is not helping Satan, but he's stealing Satan's things. That's the image that Jesus gives here. How could Jesus do that if he wasn't greater than Satan? Do you see how bold what Jesus says is? The appropriate response to Jesus is to stand in awe of him, to shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David," to praise God that here is one greater than David, greater than the temple, greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon. And the demon-oppressed and the outcasts and the Gentiles all seem to get this, but who doesn't? It's the Pharisees. It's the Sabbath school teachers, the teachers of the law. The religious leaders, the synagogue goers, the prominent. They don't get it. And it's not just that they don't get it, they oppose it. And Jesus points out in verse 30, you cannot be neutral. You see, the Pharisees may have thought of themselves, even up to this point, as level-headed and right-minded. Even at this point, though they have already conspired against Jesus to destroy him, verse 14, they might still be thinking, well, he's bringing this on himself. We have nothing to do with it. Not so. When Jesus comes into your midst, you never stand neutrally. You are either for him or against him. You are either gathering with him or you are scattering. And you know, after all this reasoning with the Pharisees, after performing this miracle before their eyes, after demonstrating that he is stronger than Satan, the Pharisees should have seen Jesus for who he is. They should have repented. They should have believed in him. But we don't see them doing either. Instead of repenting, they are hardened. Instead of confessing Jesus as Lord, they are accusing him as empowered by the Lord of the demons. So Jesus goes on to say that not only will they not do those things, but they cannot. Verse 31 and 32, you need to repent and believe, but if you oppose the Spirit, you will do neither. Jesus goes on, continues talking, and he talks about what can be forgiven and what can't be forgiven. He says, verse 31, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, people. What's he saying here? He's talking about every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, people. He's talking about what's going to happen on the judgment. He's talking about all these different sins that people commit, all these different blasphemies that people speak with their lips. Those can be forgiven, people. In fact, Jesus says they will be forgiven, people. So name a sin. Let me name a few for you. Promiscuity. Idolatry. Adultery. Homosexual lusts and acts. Theft. Greed, drunkenness, reviling, swindling. These can all be forgiven. In fact, Jesus tells us they will be forgiven, even such as those in the last day. 1 Corinthians 6, 10 through 11, that's actually where I got that list of sins. And you know what? Each one of those had been forgiven because in 1 Corinthians, those are examples of people who are no longer those things but are in the church. All sins and blasphemies can be forgiven. Do you realize how amazing Jesus' statement here is? How hopeful it is? He goes on, Jesus knows what he's talking about, by the way. Jesus is the one on earth who has authority to forgive sins. Chapter 9, verses 5 through 8. If anyone knows what can or cannot be forgiven, he does. And he goes on and he says, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Did you hear that? You may have even cursed the name of Jesus. Peter. You may have even persecuted the church. Paul. You may have even shouted, crucify him. Crucify him. And he still prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you realize how forgiving Jesus is telling us he is? Remember, Jesus is the gentle one. He won't quench a smoldering wick. He won't break you if you are a bruised reed. He's not like any other king that's out there or any king that came before. You can spit in his face. And having repented, you can be forgiven. Jesus is highlighting that everything that we have seen the Pharisees do, everything we've seen them do, they've plotted murder, they've accused the Son, all those things. All the actions can be forgiven. But there's something that cannot be forgiven. And Jesus here describes it as blasphemy against the Spirit. It is speaking against the Spirit. And what is that? Well, it's denying Jesus after knowing the things of God. That's what we can tell from the context here, what we see the Pharisees doing. It's having an unrepentant heart, hardened in its unrepentance. Our testimony is helpful here, RP Testimony 15.5. The unpardonable sin is the rejection of the testimony of the Holy Spirit concerning Jesus Christ. It is the willful and persistent rejection of the only hope of forgiveness through the Savior. And so recall Hebrews 6, it was read earlier. It's after having tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the things of the Spirit and having the goodness of the Word of God, all those things given to you, and then renouncing it all. You see, from those from Hebrews 6, from this situation here, we see that this is a sin that in the Bible has a specific context of prior knowledge of the things of God. And so we might ask, well, is this a sin just anyone could do? Well, it makes me think of when my wife and I were on a short-term mission trip in Scotland in 2009. We traveled to different towns around Airdrie, and we chapped on doors, we knocked on doors. We distributed invitations to a series of sermons that were coming. And at one such town, two young boys started following us around, and they began shouting, "Jesus is gay." And they shouted again and again at us. And I'm not even repeating the words they used. Were they sinning? Yes. Were they blaspheming the Holy Spirit? No, at least I don't think so. And here's why. Britain is a post-Christian nation, as ours is swiftly becoming. These boys don't know that what Jesus is apart from a curse word. They're ignorant of the gospel. They've not been churched. They've not tasted the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they couldn't blaspheme him. And yet, dear friends, in this passage, look at the Pharisees. The Pharisees had the scriptures and they read them religiously. They were sons of Abraham, sons of the covenant. They were circumcised. They partook of the Passover. They were Sabbath keepers, albeit in their own way. They were circumcised. They had every opportunity available to them to taste the Holy Spirit. And they saw the works of Jesus, which were a testimony of the Holy Spirit. And they rejected the works as demonic. And they rejected the worker of the works as being empowered by the devil. They are unrepentant. And as Hebrews 6 puts it, it is impossible to restore them again to unrepentance. And it's easy to read about the Pharisees, but it's harder as we bring this closer to home. Now, some of us may be thinking of friends, family, who have walked away from the church. Sons and daughters of the covenant, baptized, even professing active church members. And they stopped coming. They drifted away, or they marched away. And now for some of them, they don't even want to talk about Jesus with you anymore. And your heart breaks for them. You ask, have they committed the unpardonable sin? Well, if the circumstances are that they knew the things of God and then rejected them, then, as hard as it is to say, it matches this biblical pattern. And thus it is possible that they have. And yet I say possible, I don't say certain. Jesus could make the proclamation he did as one who had the advantage, verse 25, of knowing their thoughts. You and I are not the judges of men's souls. Jesus is, and we need to trust him. And be reminded of what Jesus says in the first part of verse 31 as well. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. Is leaving the church a sin? Yes. Is breaking your membership vows a sin? Yes. Is neglecting the worship of God a sin? Yes, these are sins and serious ones. But you can even have been excommunicated from the church. And yet you can still be forgiven if you repent. All these sins can be forgiven. All these outward actions that we see can be forgiven if one is repentant. And so we should take their sin seriously, though. For we do not know. They may have committed the unpardonable sin. They are hardened and they will remain in their hardness till all of days. And we should grieve that. But we should urge them to take it seriously. For perhaps even us telling them the risk that they are of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, perhaps that will be what God uses to shake them, to show that they are indeed not in that situation. But we don't know. If they do not repent, there can be no forgiveness. Of that we are certain. So we should prayerfully ask God, should we urge them once more to Christ? Should we plead for them to repent once again? Should we hold out forgiveness to them one more time? Or am I casting pearls before swine? Prayerfully consider that. And I know this is hard. And it would be so much easier if we could just look into people's hearts and know, and then we could make that decision. But we must prayerfully seek the Lord's wisdom in dealing with those who may have committed the unpardonable sin. But the good news is that if they do repent, then we can be certain that they have not committed it. And so we can praise God that there is yet hope. And yet, as always, we should check our own eye before reaching for the speck in someone else's. You see, this biblical pattern of how this sin, the context that we find this sin in, is always among covenant folk. It's we as church-going people who are the ones who are at risk of this type of sin. This is not a sin that everyone out there is at risk of. It is us who need to heed this warning first. Now, I've heard, and I repeat it to you, that if you're concerned that you might have committed this sin, then you probably haven't, which may well be true. But I will say also, Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And as the psalm we just sung, today if you will hear his voice, then harden not your heart. As the author of Hebrews would say as well, be careful lest there be in you an unbelieving heart leading you to away from God. And it's their hearts that Jesus is after. We see this in what he says next. Verses 33 through 37, you need a new heart. Verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? You see, Jesus is driving things home for the Pharisees. They might be tempted to say, well, you misheard us, Jesus. Or it was a slip of the tongue, although verse 25 again tells us that he knew their thoughts. And yet, even if it was a careless word or an insignificant word according to the one speaking it, it is significant what we say. It is significant to the judge, verse 36. So the Pharisees can't help but speak evil, because they are evil. A banana tree produces bananas, a mulberry tree produces mulberries, a cherry, an apple, and an evil person speaks evil things. It's who they are. It's what they do. It's not just their lips, it's their heart. It's a matter of the heart. Verse 34, again in the middle, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Now in context, this is specifically spoken, or this is specifically talking about evil that is spoken against Jesus and against the Holy Spirit. But should we not use this passage also to do some hard analysis on ourselves? If this is a principle that holds true, that whatever's in our heart comes out, it overflows and it comes out, should we not take heed of that? Should we not listen to what we say, taking note of our speech and thus looking a bit into what's overflowing out of our hearts? So I urge you, people of God, listen to your own words this week. Or ask for an honest appraisal from your spouse or a friend that you interact with frequently. Ask them. Do you use the same tongue to sing the Psalms on Sunday as you use to chew out your employee on Monday? Think through what you say at work, at home, when you first wake up and when you're tired. So do you have a backbiting tongue or a double tongue? Do you slander or gossip about certain people? We see in this passage the Pharisees are motivated by envy. Check this week if some of the things that you say are against anyone in particular. Perhaps your heart is envious of him or her. Or is there something that you have against that person? If so, go to that person. Tell them. Talk with them. Perhaps your heart is unforgiving. Or are you putting people down in order to raise yourself up? Perhaps your heart is proud. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So check your speech this week to do a little heart diagnosis. The words the Pharisees speak are evidence of their sinful attitudes against the Spirit. Attitudes and thoughts and affections that are deep within them and bubble out to their words. And so at this point, if you are hearing what I'm telling you and you conclude, well, I just need to watch my mouth, you've missed the point. Jesus is talking about your heart. If you speak evil, it's because you have evil within. And so what does an evil person not need? Not soap in the mouth, but a cleansing of the heart. He needs to be a new person. He needs to die and rise again. That's what an evil person needs. That's what we all have needed. That's all what we all need on a daily basis. Dying to sin, living to righteousness. When a person comes to Christ, the sinful person he was dies with Christ and he rises again to newness of life. Colossians 3:1, if, and we should take that as, since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Every sin and blasphemy is forgiven to the one who thus repents. And this is exactly what the Pharisees needed. The very one who could save them from their sins was standing right in front of them. That was the day that he may be found for them. And yet they hardened their hearts to him. So they were not forgiven. Not in their lives, nor in the life to come. Friends, today is the Lord's day. Today is the day in which he may be found. Seek him. Confess to him your sins. Do what the Pharisees did not do and could not do. And this week, again, we're listening to our words. After you've made mincemeat of someone with your tongue, Or hopefully you'll catch yourself in the midst of it, or even better, just beforehand. Close your mouth. Check your heart. What's the sin there that's coming out from through your lips? And pray to Jesus. Confess your sin to him in that moment. Not just what your mouth spoke or was going to speak, but confess that what you said is only the overflow of what was already in your heart. And say, Jesus, I've got a backbiting heart, a double heart, a gossip's heart, an envious heart, whatever it is. But confess it to him. And he is righteous and just to forgive us all our sins. And hear again his words that every sin and blasphemy, every word spoken against the Son will be forgiven. Don't short-circuit the repentance by skipping confession in your prayer. No, that's part of it. Confess it to him. And don't just ask Jesus to make your fruit good. Confess to him, you need the whole tree to be renewed. Ask him to make your tree good, your heart, even the treasure within, good and righteous, for he is able to do so. Indeed, he is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here again, his promise that every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. And so as we look at this passage, as we look at the Pharisees, and as we look even at those that are in the context of a serious sin, and even as we look at ourselves, let's be reminded that today we must not harden our heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are different from everyone else that came before you. You show us what the Father is like. Jesus, you forgave those who shouted, "Crucify, crucify," those that repented. So you forgive even those that have spoken blasphemies against your name. Such is the great mercy that you have shown. Such is your glorious forgiving character. Lord, who is like you? You alone are like this. And so, Lord, would we praise you for who you are? Lord, would you forgive us yet for the sins that we have committed and yet we'll continue to commit this week. Lord, bring us to repentance. Do not let us harden our heart. Lord, we thank you for the things of the Spirit. We thank you for the means by which you lead us to repentance, the preaching of the Word, the sacraments, the prayers, the singing of psalms. Lord, these are good things. These are wondrous things that you've given us. And yet, Lord, we cry out to you for those who have tasted of these things and yet have walked away. Lord, our hearts break for them. Lord, while there is yet breath in their life, would you bring them to repentance? And Lord, would you not let us have hardened hearts? Lord, as we are here listening to your word, as we are here singing your psalms, as we are here praying to you, let us not take these things in and yet turn against them. But Lord, would you glorify yourself in using these things to strengthen us in you, to glorify your name as the only God who can forgive. And Lord, would you lead us, Lord, as we consider the things that we speak. As we consider our hearts, Lord, would you show your power to conform us to your glorious image, to mold us and shape us from our wicked ways into your right ways. And Lord, would you glorify your name in us and in your people around the world. Would you bind our hearts to one another and bind our hearts to them, bind our hearts to you, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.